January is still fully in flight, so I think I can afford to say that to you, and it's good to be here. I want to say a big thank you to Good Tidings Gospel Chapel and the saints and the leaders here for your countless blessings to my family and I in the past year, and we look forward to some more time together. Today I would like us to look at, if we can go back to, let me see if this works. Don't worry about it. It's a new year. We'll get over it. Okay, here we go. We have our bearing where we are. And I would like to talk to you briefly. That's intended, Brother Grant, that term briefly. It's my intention, okay? I want to talk to us about, and what he said is the truth. It's the truth. But I want to talk to us today about starting all over again. That might even ring a memory bell in some of your minds from the pop song, Starting All Over Again. It's going to be tough, real rough, okay? So it's good to know some people know that. And what I want to talk about really is the so-called story of the prodigal son. Notice I say so-called. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what I think the whole parable is about is the father heart of God. You got to watch these captions you have in your Bibles. Just remember that they are not part of the text. They were inserted by those who published the Bibles because they think that's what the passage is about. This one is one of the incorrect ones if you're familiar with Luke chapter 15. It is definitely not about the prodigal son. It's not about the guy who ran away from home. It's not about him at all. Nor is it about the one who remained at home. Now, that's the reason why we're going to have two parts to this message today and coming Tuesday evening. It's not because I speak long. So, no, I don't want you become comfortable thinking I'm going to cut one message in two. That's not what we're going to do today. The fact of the matter, the passage has two sons. Most of the time, we only hear about the son who went away. We even preachers, we don't get into the one who stayed at home. And just to give you a hint, there are two types of backsliders. There are those who go away and go astray. But there are those who go astray, but they stay at home. So if you ever envy the guy at home, you envy the wrong character in the store. We'll see that on Tuesday night. If you want to be one of the two, go astray and go away and come back home. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to read the passage in a while, and then I'd like to walk you through some obvious things that we need to be looking at, okay? Now, it comes in the Gospel of Luke only. None of the other three Gospels don't tell the story of this so-called prodigal son. But Luke is the family gospel. You could call him the family doctor. There are a lot of unique things about Dr. Luke when it comes to the family. He always calls attention to the family unit than all the other gospels. He liked to address things that disrupt family life and things that repair family life. We watch Dr. Luke with that. I'm telling you, there are countless stories that we could be looking at regarding that. He mentions behaviors that threaten the family more than all the others, things that he's not comfortable with. Only Dr. Luke mentioned that Jesus' parents were lost. He's the only one who mentioned that. The other writers don't mention that about them looking for him at all. And the context in which he responded to them when he was united with the rest of his family. That is unique to Dr. Luke. Only Dr. Luke mentioned that Jesus grew up with favor with men and God. Family life again. And even through the adult life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always calling attention to the family unit. Let me read for us some verses from Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And I want you to pay close attention to the verses. Then he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and he will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be in merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father killed the fatted calf.' Now his older son, but he was angry. Verse 28, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Look how many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours,'" Tuesday we'll talk about that, "'who came has devoured your livelihood with harlots.'" You wonder how he knew that, even though he was at home. Watch how sinners imagine sins of other sinners. Watch the imagination. "But as soon as this son of yours who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.'" We stop there and trust that God would honor the reading of his word for his name's sake. One of the reasons why we have this displaced parable, and we even call it the parable of the prodigal son, is because we ignore context. We ignore the context. And if you ignore the context, you're going to have a serious problem with the content. So let me just make some observation here. In interpreting scriptures, the context is as inspired as the content. You can't move around the stories in the Word of God and place them somewhere else. You cannot take it out of the context and get the same meaning somewhere else. Context, you have heard, context is everything. Have to keep it within the context. And I'm going to show you that in a moment when we come to this parable. The meaning of the context cannot and should never be determined by what the readers think. Brothers and sisters, this is a common pitfall in conversational Bible study. You'll hear somebody say, well, I think this is what it means. Since what you think become important in what is written. What I think as a Bible teacher is totally irrelevant. What you think when you read the scriptures, anywhere in the scriptures, is irrelevant to the meaning. The meaning comes from the context and the content. For example, you have heard it. People try to use this so-called story of the prodigal son to teach save and loss. You must have heard that. Yet you miss the context when people do that, because the Bible says a certain man had two sons. You see, when the younger one left home, how many sons the man had? There's never anywhere in the passage where he got one son. There's no save and loss in there. It's the very opposite. We're going to see that. But when you take it out of the context, you expose yourself to all different type of errors in interpreting the scripture. So the parable of the so-called prodigal son is foreign to the context and the content. Totally foreign. Something far more powerful than that Jesus is teaching them and relevant to us. The context is like a woman in an advanced state of pregnancy. The delivery is nothing compared to the preparation. In a few hours, she will give birth of 9 months of preparation. Are you with me? Preachers, that should get our attention, because preaching is also a form of delivery. But we have to prepare ourselves. When we preach, we don't come to kill time or to make people bored. We do our preparation. And then we make our presentation, or better yet, in our context, you make your delivery, which is always a short, much shorter time than the preparation. I think the illustration of the woman, pregnant woman, would help. Let's get into the context then. What caused Jesus to tell the story? Got to understand the reason. The meaning is linked inseparably to the context, the reason. We have it on the screen. That's verse 1. So in preparation for part 2 on Tuesday, read Luke chapter 15, please. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. So there was a complaint. This man receives sinners. He even eats with them. And so he spoke the parable to them, saying, and that's when he gave us the parables. First, tax collectors and sinners were the two worst category of sinners in the ancient world. You have to understand that. He just wasn't referring to a profession. A tax collector in Jerusalem is usually a Jew. Other Jews shy away from them because it's betrayal. Oh, you are our brother and you are exercising, remove tax from us on behalf of a Gentile government. You have to understand the culture right there. And that's why you have the reference to tax collectors. Sometimes they're called a what? Publican? A publican. Not a Republican. Don't get that mixed up now. A publican. Publican, harlots, and tax collectors, the worst three categories of sinners. So the Pharisees and the scribes, to the religious sect, always considered themselves to be elites. above the others. They look down. So in their mind, this is proof that Jesus is not the real Messiah. What is it? Well, if he were, he would have been with us. He wouldn't be with them. He can't be the Savior and hang around with sinners. He can't do that. Look, we are sinners, granted, but we don't even hang out with them. Then if we don't hang out with them, what is he doing over there? Understand the complaint. Social class division. And they are thinking then that Jesus couldn't be the real Messiah. We are looking for him. We are waiting for him. He got to hang out with us, not with them. Keep that in mind. So this man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. And that's when Jesus mentioned the parable. So he spoke this parable. Notice the word parable is in the singular. Because in the context, you have something unique in Luke 15. Some of us have preached three different messages. We preach about the lost sheep. We preach about the lost coin and the lost son. Just to pay attention, the word parable is in the singular. It's not three parables. The Bible says that. So what do we have here? Jesus built the parable. That's what you do. Parable is a story you throw alongside a statement to clarify or to attach an illustration. Nobody like the late Donald Gray Barnhouse could use that phrase, "let me illustrate." He used it so many times, they published a book after he died. It's called "Let Me Illustrate." Good for preachers. Many illustrations in there. Well, Jesus was the master storyteller. And he did something very interesting that I want to bring to your attention because it is everything to the context here. What Jesus did here. The parable then must be treated accordingly to the context. And since Luke says he told them a parable, we can't divide it and get three parables. So what we have here is a type of literature called basically a trilogy. Or a story that is tripartite, having three different sections. These three stories are unique to Dr. Luke, like I said, but very special in the Bible. Here's where we go. This trilogy has three levels. There's going to be a crescendo building up, and I illustrate that in a moment. It is going to end about a certain man who had two sons. But it is also built on the previous one of the woman who lost a coin and what she did. And of the shepherd who lost a sheep and what he did to restore or to retrieve the lost sheep. So we have this story of the lost sheep. We have the lost coin. And we have the lost son. Notice I didn't say prodigal son because I want you to get out of that. And begin to understand this story. But the three parts of the story have some things in common. Something that is important and valuable is lost. And certain initiatives are undertaken to retrieve them. But they're different. Even though they have those similarities. And I'm pretty sure you can identify with it once we get into it. Let's look at the lost sheep. Majority of the men, the male in the audience, could identify with this first level of the parable. Because this profession is the most popular profession in the whole Bible. That of shepherding or the shepherd. A lot of shepherds are called in the Old Testament to be prophets or to be even king. It was the most common profession. So everybody in the audience could identify with the importance of the sheep. They understand that. Some of them sitting there, no doubt, might be shepherds themselves. The sheep shepherd motif was common in Jesus' day. And he used it a lot in his teaching ministry. A lost or missing sheep was common. Most of the people in the audience could understand where he's going with this or identify with it. Next thing that you need to pay attention to. Most shepherds in the Bible days were not owners of the flock. It's a paid profession. The owner pays somebody to take care of his or her sheep. You got to understand that. So when the person who is doing the shepherd work, and he has 100 sheep, and he lost one. Notice what Jesus said when you read it for yourself. He would secure the 99. Don't miss that. Because he can't just walk away from 99 to look for one. When you come back, he has only 18. So you got to pay attention to that. The shepherd understands that he must secure the 99 in the flock before he leaves to research and to retrieve the one that is lost. That's another important thing to observe. That's the lost sheep. The lost coin. This was primarily the prerogative of women, our housewives. Notice that the sheep shepherd, the 99 sheep, would get the attention of the men, the male. Only men were shepherds in Bible days. You notice how Luke is staying and bringing the whole family? Just addressing the male, now he's addressing the female. Or which woman among you having that? Women were known to use that practice to save money. We have back in the West Indies, most mothers, housewives, they put up something for a rainy day. You familiar with that? Yeah. I'll tell you a quick one. A man got into serious trouble, or his wife got into serious trouble when he returned from work and asked her about the money they're putting up for a rainy day. Oh, he said, oh, he came by today and I gave it to him. What? The story is told that it was raining. And a stranger passed by. And those days, people were very hospitable. And so he went on the veranda to shelter and said to her, rainy day, ma'am. She said, oh, my husband talk about you. We have something for you. Because she thought he was introducing himself. So we got to make sure we don't repeat that at Good Tidings, all right? Collecting coins was also a means of investment. The value of coins always increased. So women would do that. So when Jesus said, a woman having coins, he get the attention of the woman. You see how he's teaching? We can learn a lot, brothers, in our teaching too as well, where Jesus taught. Now we come to the lost son. This is where it gets interesting. You got to follow the crescendo. Everyone in the audience could identify, not some now, everyone, with this level of the parable. This touches home. Everyone there was a part of a home. Once he could come to the core of this. And this is going to change everything and open up to us what Jesus meant. Remember the complaint. This man ate and drank with sinners. That's the complaint they were having. Keep that in mind. That's what Jesus is addressing. All the mothers and the fathers and sons and daughters were on this one. When he said a man had two sons. There were daughters and mothers of Israel in the audience. And there were sons of Abraham. So we all understand when he says son. Jesus could have said a certain man had two children. It would still work, would it not? Of course, but he said sons for a very important reason. Now, let's wrap this up then. The lost son is the apex or the climax of the trilogy. Well, why is that so? Simply because, one, the lost coin and the lost sheep might have been of financial value, but they are replaceable. I just read an article issued by Mel Gibson just this past week. His house was burnt down. And in the midst of all that, he was still giving God thanks. He said that. That everything that he lost, they were acquired and therefore can be replaced. And then he said, thank God, no member of his family was hurt. But remember to pray for the victims of that awful fire, because it's not nice to go back to the place where your house was and you see just ashes. Those things can be overwhelming. We just have to pray for those who have lost properties and, of course, those who have lost loved ones too as well. The lost son was deeply relational. Mark the word. Relational. And irreplaceable. Even though there were two of them. Two. Watch the parent who have only two children. You might think of duplicity. Well, it's not that bad. If you were to lose one, you still have another one. You counting sheep. You counting coin. You're not counting children. Here is the climax of the trilogy. First, Jesus begins with a descending number. Did you notice that? 100 sheep, 10 coins, 2 sons. Where do we keep sheep? In the pen, or in the pasture? Definitely not in the house. Where do we keep coins? Inside the house, right? Now it gets very interesting. Where do you keep your children? Huh? That's the word. In your heart. Not in your home. For that guy demanded his wealth and he went away. He's not in the house. He's not at home. But guess what? He's in the Father's heart. Every day that old man go looking. Expecting his son to return. God is highly relational with his creatures. Why? Image bearers. Sheep don't carry the image of God, nor coins. Coins carry the image of other human beings. But we are the only ones who bear God's image. And so when man was separated from God, God initiated a way in which sinners can come back to him. All categories of sinners. That's how Jesus is saying, okay, so you're accusing me of being among them, but I come to retrieve them. I was sent to be the way for them to come back home. Yet you criticize me, but you would leave 99 animals and go look for one. You practice that. You see the hypocrisy? And when you go to retrieve a lost sheep, guess where you have to find the sheep? Definitely not in the flock. Somewhere in the mountain, we have to fight with ravenous wolves and animals. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. I must go among them if I'm going to take them back home. We have to watch ourselves, because it creeps us and us swiftly. And I'm going to just go fast to a story I'm going to close with that I must tell you. You're not missing anything that we can't fix Tuesday, that we can't fix on Tuesday. Okay? Come thou fount of every blessing. How many of you ever heard the story behind this? Not sure? It was written by Robert Robinson. He wrote that. The story is told. A woman was on the train going to church one Sunday morning. And she sat beside a drunkard who was going in and out. And she was doing her devotion. And she started to read. She started to read the words of this hymn. And then she turned to him in one of those moments, seems like he's getting attentive. And she said to him, "Wonderful words, aren't they?" He groaned. She read the next verse and asked again, and he wouldn't respond. And she continued until the last stanza. Then he got upset and said, "Woman, I wrote that hymn." But he drifted. Christian history has not recorded that he ever came back to the Lord. But he wrote this. It's a good time of the year for us to look up the words and to think about it. Before I read, just one more statement about the parable. You notice somebody went to look for the lost sheep? You notice somebody initiated that rescue search for the coin? You notice nobody was sent to bring back the son? Why? The image and the likeness of God in us, we can still think. We can come to our senses. We can reason. And at this time of the year, we can look at last year. Things that we did that never resulted well in spite of our intent. We must come to our senses. This year is not going to change because the number changes. We have to think differently. We have to decide how we spend our 24 hours. We have to come to our senses, saints. We have to give more time for God. More time for his word. More time of fellowshipping. Oh, I enjoy the praise and worship service today. I tell you that. I sat over there, I was watching Trevor's head as if you think he was listening to Truck Wagon. It's one of his favorite old group. No, really, it was awesome. It was really awesome today. And those who are on Zoom and you are able-bodied, you should want to come together. Come home with God's people if you can. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing calls for songs of loudest praise. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the face of God. He, to save my soul from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Teach me, Lord, some rapturous measure, meet for me thy grace to prove, while I sing the countless treasure of my God's unchanging love. The best verse this song for me is this one. Or I've sung it, I've said it so many times. Practice it, need to practice it, come back home. Prone to wander, Lord, feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. Rescue us from sin and danger, purchased by the Savior's blood. May I walk on earth a stranger, as a son and a heir of God. The prodigal son wrote his own recitation. I will arise and I'm going home, and I'm going to say, Daddy, Father, I've sinned against him and against you. And this is what he's about to say will tell you what sin will do to our hearts. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Sin tampered with his identity. You don't become a son by worth. You become a son by birth. Nothing can change that. You yourself is saying, I'm going home and I'm going to say, Daddy. That hasn't changed. Your behavior has changed, but you recognize still, if you trace your ancestors like Luke does, you're going to realize that you're a son of Adam, who is a son of God. Son by creation, belong to God. You have only drifted, but you can come home. Because guess what? Your father has been exercising every morning, longing and looking for you. And he has made provision. There's a fatted calf. There's a ring. Your identity will be restored. Sandals. Your feet must be bruised and wounded in the faraway country. You come home. There are softer sandals waiting for you at home because you're a son. Still a son. After all that, still a son. Don't let the devil tamper with your identity. Arise and come home. January is a good time to start. Now is a good time to start. Father God, we thank you that our relationship is not so much based on the fact that we call you Father. It's based on the fact that you call us your children and you have made provision. At an awful cost, you pay for our return. And that's why we convene these sessions here at Good Tidings Gospel Chapel. That's why this church is a rescue mission. It's a rescue center to rescue sinners and bring them back to thee. Thanks for your word. We pray you may stir the heart of your people. Love that has gone cold. Love that has been cast under the carpet because of the busyness of life. Because of the mismanaging of our time, Father. We could look back and in tears we confess. We no longer love you the way we did. We have drifted. We have caused so many things to grow upon our hearts that's related to this world, and they are wearing us down. That's why a major problem, we have so much heart problem. We just need to remind ourselves, only what's done for Christ will last. Amen.